The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Well, good morning. God bless you all. What a joy. I just want to find the clock. Yep. For those that are watching in different places across this country and around the world, welcome and thank you for being here at the No Regrets Conference. I want to get to the teaching today and then share some stories. First of all, I always like to introduce my family. So we're going to show a picture of my family up there. This is my lovely family. This is my wife, Elizabeth, of 27 years. My daughter, Jasenia, they just got married in July of last year, 6-7 months. I told the other group at the chapel that I was praying for the rapture to happen, but it didn't happen. This is my other daughter, Alexandria. She's the worship leader at New Life with our campuses and our daughter church. We run 16 services on a Sunday, so she oversees most of that. And then this is my son, my only son, Wilfredo, who's studying right now in Lakeland, Florida. So that's my family. And I try to tell men that the greatest legacy that we can leave on planet Earth is not that we have a mega church, but that my children love Jesus. That's the greatest legacy. Amen? And that's why you're here at the No Regrets Conference. You're here to build a legacy. You're here to make some changes in your lives and to begin to challenge yourselves to do more. And I'm hoping that during my time here with you all, that we will be able to accomplish that. I brought my latest book. It's called In the Gap. Right after this, during lunch, I'll be back there signing books. It's a new book that just came out. And it talks about the gap in our society and how God is looking for men who will stand in the gap. The reason why I love to come to men's conference is because I can talk to the fellas. There's no women in the house. Come on, someone say amen. Hey, stand with me as we go to the reading of God's Word. Stand with me. Every time I try to talk, I like to say a joke. My kids always get nervous when I say a joke, but let's try this one. This gentleman, he was just turned 50 years old. His wife left him. He was a little bit depressed and decided to go buy a car, a convertible. And he wanted to see how fast it would go. And he got into 94, started driving 80 miles per hour, 90 miles per hour, 120 miles per hour. Finally, he sees a state trooper in the rear mirror, sees the lights, and pulls over. State trooper comes out. He said, "Boy, do you know how fast you were going? You were traveling 120 miles per hour. But you're lucky today because this is my last day as a state trooper. I won't give you a ticket if you would give me a reason, an excuse I've never heard before. I won't give you a ticket. But I do need to see your driver's license and insurance." So he gets a driver's license insurance. The man's in the car. He's thinking, man, an excuse he's never heard before. 30 years of working as a state trooper. What am I going to tell him? What am I telling him? Finally, the state trooper comes back. He says, "Okay, boy, I've been here for 30 years, and give me a reason why. Give me an excuse that I've never heard before." Says, "State trooper, you have no idea what I'm going through. My wife left me, and she left me for a police officer, and I thought it was you bringing her back to me, and that's why I was going really fast." My wife doesn't like when I say that joke. All right, let's get into this. You were made for a mission. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Whether you have your Bibles or your iPads, whatever you have, get the Word of God. The Bible says that I look for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the what? In the gap. On behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Ezekiel 22:30, NIV 1984. I look for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. May God be with us. You may be seated this morning. If you're taking notes, the gap is a place of weakness. It's a place of vulnerability. It's a place of exposure and danger. We stand in this gap in our society today in America, and yet our lives are exposed to it. We're exposed to danger, and we ourselves are vulnerable. But watch this. But when you and I stand in the name of Yahweh God, He is our protector. He is our rear guard. He's our champion. He's the giver of victory. Come on, someone talk to me here today. And by the way, back in Chicago where I come from, I'm usually people talking to me. Come on now, preach now. Come on, say it. Amen. The definition of a gap is the idea of brokenness, of broken up pieces caused by violence. If the walls of our lives consist of the very presence and standards of God, then it is our very belief system that is under attack. Our faith, which is the substance of what we hope for, is threatened. Watch this. We see it in the news. We hear it, but we're not moved to action. We don't perceive the danger. Hey, church, can I tell you here today, men, that once the condition, the moral condition of your community has been revealed to you, you must act. Because with revelation comes responsibility. You could tweet that. With revelation comes responsibility. We see it, we hear it, but we're not moved to action. There's a decay, a breaking down of the walls of our lives. And as a church, we're not moved to it. Watch this. In the 1950s, Eisenhower, the president of the United States, who is not a particularly religious person, went to the Geneva Peace Conference with the Soviets. And he went on national TV and urged everyone to go to church and to pray for peace. That type of gesture was routine back then, but it's unimaginable today. Hey, church, in a short time, we've gone from defining the culture, being the culture, and being out of step, uncool culture. As a matter of fact, you and I have been ignored. We have been a mocked and ignored counterculture, they call us. How do we adjust from being the culture to being a counterculture minority group? Here it is, men. We need to stop caring what people think about us and start caring what God thinks of us. We need to stop letting Hollywood defend who we are. We need to stop letting Hollywood define who you and I are. Most Americans see Christians as judgmental, hypocritical, moralistic. And it's up to us to start showing this country that we are a community of love and forgiveness, and that we offer transformation to the brokenhearted. America. Americans know of the church. Did you know here in America that the poverty rate in this nation, it is at the highest record ever? 4 out of 5 people will come to grips with joblessness, poverty, and dependence on welfare. 1 in 5 American children tonight will go to bed hungry. The average homeless person in America is not 30 years old. He's 9 years old. Our educational system is on the decline. Watch this. Don't be deceived. The decay is not only economic, but also moral. There's a tsunami coming to the shores of America. And the greatest institution on the planet is the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible says that God looks for a man who will stand in the gap. Watch this. A decade ago, we used to be outraged by abortions. Now millions of babies are murdered in this country. 10 years ago, rates of domestic violence and pornography didn't move us to act. Now maybe thousands of young girls who are victims of human trafficking will. The average girl that's being trafficked, she's 11 years old. As a matter of fact, at our farm today in Chicago, we own a farm. We have a girl that was trafficked by the age of 5 years old, and she was trafficked by her mother. It's real. There's a gap. And you would say to me, Pastor Choco, we've always had gaps. This is true. But today the gaps are wider and more violent. And it would take a group of men to stand in that gap and fight for those who don't have a voice. What used to be the issue of abstinence and safe sex is now a question about sexual orientation for young people. What used to concern us about prayers in schools had now become recklessness among our youth who no longer fear God. In the 1950s, 76% of young people in high school fear the Lord. In the year 2000, 4%. I'm just trying to tell you here, men, that we have a gap problem. And that God is looking for a man, anybody, who would dare to stand in that gap and stand for what they believe. The commander of the 14th District of Chicago came to me and he said one day, Reverend DeJesus, we have an epidemic of prostitution in our community in Humble Park. I said, he says, is there anything you guys can do? And I said, we could pray for you all. We're good for prayer. How many believe in prayer? I believe in prayer. I believe that prayer is a weapon. But that prayer, watch this, that prayer must convert to action. We cannot use prayer as a crutch not to do anything. We must be willing to act after we pray. So I went home, I told my wife, I said, babe, they arrested 600 women, unduplicated, in Humble Park for prostitution. I go to sleep. Felt like the Holy Spirit said, Choco, buy a farm. I woke up the next morning, my wife was making coffee. I said, babe, I think God wants us to buy a farm. She says, what do you know about farming? I said, nothing. Now you need to know that God has become my father in the absence of my dad who left me at the age of 8 years old. When I got saved at 14, he became my father. Come on now. The Bible says he's a father to the fatherless. So he became my father. And when my father says something, I do it. Because delay obedience is disobedience. We must obey now. So I told my wife, we need to buy a farm. Now, I'm a pastor of a small church in Humble Park, Chicago, of 68 people, Hispanics, Puerto Rican, for the most part. And I go on a Sunday morning, and I go to the church on Sunday morning, and I said, church, somebody here has a farm. Give it up. My wife is a worship leader. I said, come on, babe, lead worship. Following Sunday, true story, I wish I was embellishing this. True story. Following Sunday, I came and said, seriously, somebody here has a farm, give it up. Now, mind you, you can imagine all these Hispanics in the inner city of Chicago. People are thinking, what is he smoking? Who has a farm in the inner city? Listen, y'all, I said to my wife, come on, babe, leave worship. Second month, I kept doing the same thing. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you told me. I'm looking like a fool right now in front of these people. The fourth month, come on, babe, leave worship. Nobody said anything. Fifth month, I said the same thing. Nobody said anything. Come on, babe, leave worship. On the eighth month, a lady in our church, after the service, said, Pastor Choco, my uncle, his wife of 42 years, passed away. And he heard that you wanted to buy a farm for these women that are caught up in prostitution and human trafficking. I said, I do. He said, well, it's $160,000. It's 15 acres. That was Sunday. On Monday, I shoot out to the farm with my wife, some elders, and some deacons of the church. Deacons. How many know sometimes deacons can be, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. And I get to the farm, 15 acres. I walk around the farm. And then I said to my wife and the elders and the deacons of the church, I said, this is the farm. So that you would know that my God is with me, he will send me the money cash. We don't talk like that anymore. You know why? Because we've allowed our budget to dictate our faith. Watch this. So you would know that God, my Father, is with me. He's going to send me the money cash. So I went back home. I went to the church, and I got to the team. And I said, team, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run from Cambridge, Illinois. It's 180 miles from there to Chicago. I'm going to run, ride bike. It's going to take me 3 days. I'm going to run. And there's some other brothers who are going to run with me. And so that's what's going to happen. I'm going to raise the money. That way, we don't have to take a loan. My wife pulled me out to the side. She said, babe, I want to talk to you. Come over here. She says, you're not a runner. You're going to die. I said, I know. But if I die, I die doing something for Jesus. And so on Friday morning, 7 o'clock, the church got so scared that they sent a doctor in a van. And there it was, 7 in the morning, one of our brothers running with me. And there I am, the 2-mile mark. And my daughter was there. You saw in the picture. She's giving me Gatorade. She goes, come on, Papa, you can do it. 4-mile marker. My other daughter, she's there and giving me Gatorade. Come on, Daddy, you can do it. My son, who you saw in the picture, on the 8-mile marker, I'm running. My knees are swollen, my ankles. He's like, come on, Dad, you can do it. I'm like, shut up, man. I don't want this Gatorade. Finally, I finished the run. We did the bike. Took me 3 days to get there. City of Chicago, they blocked off the streets. Police was escorting me back into Humboldt Park. Get to the church, had a great service. After the service, I go to the accountant of the church. I said, how much did we raise for this run? He said, Pastor Choco, sit down. I said, no, tell me. He said, we raised $13,000. I said, you mean 113? He said, nope, just 13. I leave him, I go to my office upstairs, and I'm now having this discourse with my father. I'm like, kill me! Why make me run for $13,000? My ankles are swollen, my knees, my back is hurting. Phone rings. A brother from Lombard, Illinois. Say, hey, Choco, I heard you have a shelter for homeless women and children. I said, I do. I have 35 homeless women and children that live with us. So I want to give you a washer and dryer. He comes down. They unload the washer and dryer. He's sitting in my office with his wife. And he said, Choco, how was the run? I told him about the run, about every 2 miles, my kids were giving me Gatorade, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, how much did you raise? I said, well, 13,000. And out of the 13, he gave me one, so really 12,000. And then I told him that no woman is born a prostitute. And that with revelation comes responsibility. And that the church must act. And there has to be a group of people, a congregation, somebody who's willing to stand in the gap for these people. And he's crying, and his wife is crying by my desk, and he stands up. He says, I haven't even talked to my wife right now, but Pastor Choco, I want to tell you, I know it's December, but if you and your church can raise $40,000, my wife and I will give you $50,000 cash to go buy this farm. I'm like, a few minutes ago, I'm having this discourse with God. Now you have to change your tune. Amen. He leaves. I did what any pastor would do. I went back to the church. I said, church! Somebody here has $40,000. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. We did that every Sunday in December. It came December 31st, 9 o'clock in the night. I'm short $10,000, or we're going to forfeit the $50,000. I go to the church. I said, I'm serious. It's 9 o'clock in the night. I got 3 hours to collect $10,000. Somebody here has it. Give it up. Midnight came. A husband and a wife comes up to me and said, we've been watching you for 9 months running for these women who you don't even know. And you stood in the gap for these people. Here's $10,000 cash. Go buy your farm to the glory of God. We purchased the farm in the year 2002. And we've rescued over 600 women. Because every time, listen to me, in every dispensation, in every era, God looks for a man or a woman who will stand for what they believe. I told one of our pastors, a female, and I said, listen, I want you to go out in the city of Chicago and I want you to find me 5 prostitutes. I want you to ask them how much they would charge me for 1 hour service. She's like, Pastor Choco, you want me to do what? I want you to find me 5 women, prostitutes, and ask them how much for 1 hour of service. Go get them. So she goes out. She comes back 2 hours and a half later with A couple Hispanics and African American, mini skirts, they're drugged up, they're a mess. They get out of her car, they lean on the car, all messed up. Our pastor comes to me and says, Pastor Choco, the one in the right, she says she's going to charge you $50 an hour. The other one's going to charge you $35 an hour. And anyway, she went on the line. It was $220 for all the five women for 1 hour. I said, no problem. Went in my wallet. Here's your 50. Here's your 35. Here's your 40. Boom, we're good. And the lady said, yeah, we're good. And one of the ladies said, what do you want us to do? I said, I want you to follow me. And so I take her in. Now, I know this is being watched around the world in different places. My wife is with me the whole time. In case this goes on Facebook, amen. The devil is a lie. I don't want you all thinking, man, I don't want these people over here. No regrets bringing this poor crazy Puerto Rican here. I bring in the women one by one. I bring them into the church. And inside the church, we set up a banquet with roses and candles. And one by one, I sat them down in the chair. I said, sit down. I bought your time for 1 hour. I'm going to tell you about a man who loves you. His name is Jesus. And he can transform your life. I bought your time for 1 hour. And one by one, they sat down. And we did worship music. We did devotions. And Master's Commission did a human video. The women were just crying and crying. I said, my 1 hour is up, ladies. I paid you for 1 hour. They all stood up and said, preacher, no one's ever treated us like this. Here's your money back. We don't want your money. And today, some of those women are deacons in the church. To the glory of God. Imagine when men and women stand in the gap and what can happen when you decide to do something that would challenge you and get out of the shores and go into the deep. The word gap in Hebrew is ibanayim. Ibanayim, which means to break, which means to burst forth. Like a womb, right? To break through, to break down, to break into, to break open. I shared with you that every time there was trouble, a man and a woman were willing to stand in the gap against the systems and structure. Martin Luther King Jr. stood up against the giant of Jim Crow. Corrie Ten Boom stood in the gap against fascism in Nazi Germany. In the era of the revivalists, there was John Wesley. In the era of the Reformation, there was Luther and Calvin. In the Roman era, there was Polycarp and the martyrs. These were in the lineage of John the Baptist, a prophetic voice in the wilderness. I'm just trying to tell you, men, that we've lost our voice. We've gone from a prophetic voice to a pathetic voice. And yet there's an echo in Ezekiel. And the biblical prophets that say, I'm looking for a man who would stand in the Ibanayim. I'm looking for an Ish. I'm looking for an Isha. Someone who's willing to die for what they believe. Watch the story. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know this story very well. It's the story of David. It's the story of David. And indulge me here this morning. I'm paraphrasing. David was a shepherd. He protected the sheep from the bear and the lion. He could discern when something was threatening the sheep. The prophet comes to Jesse's house. Jesse has his boys with the exception of David. And the Lord said to the prophet, none of these boys are the ones who you're going to anoint. So the prophet told the man of God, Jesse, the father, he says, do you have another boy? And then Jesse, yeah, I got a son, his name is David, but he probably stinks like a sheep. Go get him. He calls him from the porch and says, David, come on in. The prophet wants to talk to you. David comes in, smelling like a sheep. The Lord said, this is the guy. Anoint him. I've called him to be a king. And so Samuel anoints him. Watch this. Samuel anoints him. And when he anoints him, notice what David does. He goes back to attending the sheep. Never forget who you are, pastors. Never stop smelling like a sheep, no matter how big your church gets. David gets anointed as a king, but he remembers who he is, and he goes and he attends the sheep. And it's in that time, watch this, it's in that time of attending the sheep what matters to him. Because during that time, he's able to sharpen his tools to fight against the bear and the lion. You know what I call that? His devotional life. When no one is looking, God is watching. How you and I kill the bear and the lion that's in our lives. Come on now. What you do in private, one day, God's going to call you to do in public. And there's David, the king. And yet, he's sharpening his tools. And he kills the bear and the lion. The father calls him one day. Said, David. Said, David, I need you to go see your brothers. I don't even know if I can do this, but they didn't tell me I couldn't. So, in my church, I usually like to come down and slap people. That's what's up. David, I need you to go see your brothers. They're in the battle with Saul. And I want you to take them some cheese and some bread. We Americans know that that's called what? Cheese sandwich. Here's the king. You want me to carry a cheese sandwich to my brothers. And I've been anointed king. But he does it. He obeys his father. He's willing to do it. He takes his slingshot with him. He takes the very thing that he knows what to use. The very thing that he's tested before. Test it. Hey, listen, man. If God's going to use you, he's going to test you. Because a faith that's not tested, it's a faith that cannot be trusted. Come on, somebody here today. David's carrying the cheese sandwich. Saul's army is lining up. Notice that the scripture says that they're lining up for 40 days, y'all. 40 days. I don't know about you, but me being Hispanic, I would be like, hey, how many days are we lining up like this? This armor weighs. You want me to put on a 75-pound armor just to showcase? We line up. There's Goliath. He speaks. We run to our tents. We hide. The next morning, putting on the shoes, putting on the armor, putting on the... At what point do you think you would get frustrated? Me? Day number three. Day number three, I'm like, when are we going to take this guy out? And if we're not going to take him out, let's stop playing around. I want to tell you here today that the church has been lining up for 40 years. 40 years. And meanwhile, the giants have been coming to our community, and we line up in our church services, and then we run back to our houses. And meanwhile, giants are growing. David comes. He comes and sees his brother. Hey, what's up? Papi said to bring you some chief sandwich. There's the brothers lining up like they were doing for 40 days. Here's your sandwich. Watch this. And all of a sudden, while David is talking to the brothers, he hears something. Something that he heard before with the bear and the lion. He's discerning something that's threatening. And notice in the scripture that David never recognizes Goliath as a giant. He didn't see him as a giant. The only giant that he knows is Yahweh God. And so he's hearing something. He's hearing something. Watch this. He's hearing something that's disturbing his ears. And you and I have been watching the news and we're hearing things and it doesn't disturb us anymore. And yet the Bible says, I looked among them to see who was standing in the gap. David. David. The man, the boy who was anointed to be the king. Watch this. Watch what Goliath says. Look at me, man. Watch what Goliath says. Goliath says, and I'm paraphrasing, send me your man. Send me your dude. Not only is God and Ezekiel looking for a man, but so is the devil's champion looking for God's man. Send me a man who's willing to fight against me. And David hears this and he's like, who does this punk think he is? And you can imagine the brothers, hey, go back home. This is for men. Oh, but do you hear him? He's insulting God. He's insulting the Lord. And today, in America, I told the other group at 10:15, when I got saved in 1977, I'm all in. I got saved and I'm all in. There is no ambiguity whether I die or not. I'm all in to stand in the gap and to fight for the things of God. Amen. Chicago wanted to build the first gay high school. A few years ago, you probably heard it in the news. If not, it's on. You can Google it. And I'm in New Mexico when I heard this through CNN and Fox News that Chicago was going to build their first gay high school. And so I called Arnie Duncan, who at that time was the CEO for Chicago Public Schools. The last 7 years, he's been the Secretary of Education for the United States, who's a good friend of mine. So I called him from New Mexico and said, Arnie, I want to come down and meet you. No problem, Reverend DeJesus. I come down. The next day, I'm there at this conference room. I said, Arnie, I hear that you're planning to build a gay high school. He says, yeah, Reverend DeJesus. You have no idea how much these kids have been harassed and been bullied and they've been laughed at. And just go on with the list. He started giving me a list of things why they should build the school. And I remember standing up in his conference room and his chief of staff and everybody's there. And I'm like, are you kidding me, Arnie? For thousands of years, our people have been harassed. Even today, our young people can't even wear a shirt that says Jesus loves you. Today, our young people are told they cannot write a report about their greatest hero, which is Jesus, without being harassed. They can't even pray for their lunch. I said, Arnie Duncan, I'm prepared to go to prison. But your next meeting, I'm coming, I'm going to shut this thing down. He said, Reverend, sit down. I said, I'm not sitting down. Sick and tired how you are treating us. Sick and tired. Two and a half months later, city of Chicago, mayor's office, Arnie Duncan said, we want to meet with you. I said, Reverend, we don't want to fight. We're not going to build the school. Because in those 2 months, I said, Arnie, I'm going to concede. If you're going to build one for them, I need you to build me 20 Christian schools for our high school students who are Christians, that they can wear shirts, they can pray in the hallways. And then I need you to build me another school for kids who suffer from obesity. And then I want you to build me another school for Muslim kids. Finally, they say, we're not going to build anything. We don't want to fight. Where is the man today that stands for what they believe? David heard the giant. David heard Goliath. And he turned around and essentially said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Imagine a young boy being anointed as a king. And what he did in private, God is about to do in public. Watch this. I want you to notice that in 1 Samuel, that Saul was given a mandate, 1 Samuel 15, he was given a mandate by God to kill everyone. And yet Saul doesn't do what God calls him to do. And yet in chapter 17, 1 Samuel, now David has to confront. All I'm just telling you, man, look at me. And those that are watching across this nation in different sites. Whatever you don't kill today, because you and I don't have the courage, your grandchildren would have to face it. Who is this man that insults God? Who does he think he is? This uncircumcised Philistine. Who does this man think he is? Coming before the armies of God. Amen. I've come to disturb you. I've come to provoke your spirit. Watch this. Watch this. David goes after Goliath with the slingshot. That is just a beautiful story. That's a whole nother sermon. Because God, what God wants you to do, you and I do, is just to throw up the rock. Just throw it up. I'll catch it and then I'll knock down the giant. Just throw the rock by faith. Just step out there in faith. He said, Pastor Choco, why do we have to do that? I don't know. Just walk around Jericho. He says to do it. Why do I have to dip myself? I don't know. Just do it. Because your miracle and your blessing is attached to some set of instructions. Your miracle and the blessings for your family. Notice this, watch this, that when David knocked down Goliath, it didn't end there. He went and took the sword of Goliath and he cut off the head. I love the scripture that follows that. The scripture that follows that and says, when David turned around and he had the head of the giant and the sword, he turned around to Israel. And the Bible says, and the people of Israel surged. You know what that means? They got excited. No more playing church. No more lining up like we don't. And the Bible says, and the people of Israel surged and they pursued the Philistines. Your son and your daughter are waiting for you. Your church is waiting for you to cut off the head of the giant. My brothers, you were anointed not to carry cheese sandwich. You were anointed. You were called to be a man to kill the giants in your community and in your city and in your country. You are called to do that. We've come to a place in our lives where we have settled. We have settled for cheese sandwiches. And you and I know that the culture is changing. And let it change, but the church of Jesus Christ will never change. We will be the same. We'll be the church that offers transformation. We'll be the church that continues to love on people. But we have our mandate. The church and culture has always been at odds. For 2,000 of years, we've always been at odds. Yet today, even in the year 2016, God still says, and I looked among them in Wisconsin to see what man has the authority or the audacity to stand for what he believes. Who would stand in the gap for those who have been marginalized? Those who have been told to shut up? Who would stand in the gap for these 11-year-old girls that are being prostituted? What man would have the audacity to stand for what he believes? This is why you come to the conference, not to be pacified. You've come here to be moved. I'm leaving today to Chicago anyway, after this. But I've come here, men, to disturb you, that God is looking from heaven. No more. No more just coming to church and singing songs. Your family is looking at you for leadership. Your community is looking for you for leadership. And can I just tell you something, men? Just because things are legal in our country, it doesn't make it ethical. We must speak. We must engage power. God elevates men for a reason. You have a mission. God has called you for a mission. Engage it. You've been anointed. Are you with me? God elevates men to stand in the fire. Churches are waiting for you. Fellowships are waiting for you to believe enough to take the lead so that you can surge forward. Your family, when you get back home, they're waiting for you to take a stand and to say, not in my watch. Not in my watch. In the city of Chicago, with all of our violence, I decided to sleep in the park to show the community that the park is peaceful. And I slept in the park when my family put a tent out there, willing to stand for what I believe. What about you? You have a mission. You've been called to do a mission in life. You were made to be rooted in the gap. Every 40 seconds in this nation, in this country, every 40 seconds, someone commits suicide. 2 billion people cannot read. We have a problem. We have a gap problem of education. We have a gap problem. We have young girls that are being trafficked. We have a gap problem. Just yesterday alone, we have a team in San Francisco, team of men and women rescuing women. I don't know if you know this, but during the Super Bowl is the largest human trafficking during the Super Bowl. Over 10,000 girls are being trafficked during the Super Bowl. The last 3 years, we've been in the Super Bowl outside, in the parlors, in the motels, in the strip joints. Yesterday, we found a 12-year-old girl that was being trafficked. Just a few minutes ago, they're texting me, telling me that we're taking a girl to the airport and sending her back home to North Carolina. Who? Who has the audacity to stand? Because once, look at me, man, once the moral condition of your community has been revealed, you must act. Stand with me for a moment. Watch this. Stand with me. Watch this. Look at me. We have a farm. Since 2002, over 622 women have been rescued from human trafficking and prostitution to the glory of God. 3 years ago, we started a teen center in Chicago. Today, we have five kids from the ages of 14 years old to 18 years old that their parents signed them over to the church and said, they're out of control. Can you do something with them? Absolutely. We'll take them on. One of my girls that we took on, she's been with me for 3 years. African-American, beautiful girl. 14 years old when she came to me. She's now 17. And just graduated from high school. And she was going on to her prom, high school prom. And we got her dressed because we're her parents. We got her dressed, and I said, listen, before you go on your prom, I want to meet the dude as your father. Don't kid. And so the dude waited for me, and hey, I want my daughter back home at midnight. You touch her, I'll kill you. I didn't say that, but I wanted to say that. I'm just trying to tell you, man, there's a world out there, and God says, I'm looking for somebody who would stand. And there's problems in Wisconsin. There's problems in Indiana. There's problems all over this nation. But imagine what we can do when men stand up. When men stand up, imagine what we can do. Heaven waits for you to do something. And even if you're the only one, do it. He will give you the courage and the boldness to stand, because you were made for a mission, and you were anointed not to carry cheese sandwich. You were anointed to kill giants. And even if it's not politically correct, my God is able. My God is able. Now, before you stand in the gap, I want to give you this quote. Before you stand in the gap, because people who stand in the gap, they get harassed and they kill them. I like what Dr. King said. He said this, courage is an inner resolution to go forward despite obstacles. Cowardness is submissive surrender to circumstances. Courage breeds creativity. Cowardness represses fear and is mastered by it. Cowardness asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it political? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time, men, there comes a time, men, when we must take a position that's neither safe, nor political, nor popular, but one must take it because it's right. Stand in the gap that God has called you to do, and watch how your children and your community will surge because of your boldness. Let me pray over you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today. Your word says that you're looking for a man to stand in the Ibanayim, to stand in a place of vulnerability, a place that's not popular. I pray that these men have been moved not only here in the sanctuary, but all over the different sites, that they would be moved to do something. And that they would leave out of this conference knowing that they were made for a mission. They were made. Bless every pastor that's here, every leader, father, son. Show them the gaps in their community. And then give them the courage to stand in it and be rooted in that gap. I bless them today to do the work to stand. We license these men to do the work of God, to go and kill giants in their community. May the blessings of the Father, the blessings of the Son, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit be upon you, men. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.
Amen.
God bless you all. Thank you very much.